Can turn back in the Word of God again today to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Or you could turn to the book of Romans, because we'll be mentioning that first in Romans 1 and in the verse 17, where you have those famous words, "The just shall live by faith." Our topic today, we're looking again at one of the old wells that need to be dug out in our day and generation, and the well we're thinking about is justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to Thee. We need the hearing ear today. We need to listen to God's voice. Help, Lord, Thy word to go forth and forward into our minds and hearts. May we be encouraged. May we be assured. May we be able to touch base at the foundation of our faith. Thou hast said that we are to have a ready answer to everyone who asks us about the faith. Lord, we pray today that that ready answer in this current climate will be forthcoming. Men are destroyed through lack of knowledge today. We're back in the days of the judges. Nothing is looked upon as being particularly right or exactly wrong. Everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. Which means that the most wicked practices are looked upon by many as being right and wholesome and good. And that which is true, and our only measuring line of truth, is Thy word. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. That which is true is being looked upon as that which is in error and that which is false. Lord, restore us to a true knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, to biblical morality and to spiritual righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name and for Thy glory. Amen. On his way home from a party, a frightening thunderstorm broke out. Martin Luther was thrown to the ground by a flash of lightning. His companions thought that he was dead, but he struggled up with a kind of jerky movement and dazed appearance that suggested he had just come out of the grave itself. In those few turbulent moments, Martin Luther made a vow that would have a dramatic impact upon his life. As he struggled to rise from the effects of the lightning strike, he cried out, "St. Anne, help me. I will become a monk." He did. And he had to become a monk. He had to give up a promising career in law to do so. He'd been studying for 7 years at the Erfurt University, gained a BA and MA in the process, but now all of that was put behind him as he switched over to pursue the priesthood. And so at the age of 22, 17th of July, 1505, Martin Luther left the university and entered the Augustinian monastery at Erfurt. His friends were amused. His father was enraged. But Luther was convinced, "I have done the right thing." It was not too long before he discovered he could not have been more wrong. What he had done was go onto a path that was descending into darkness. The monastery was far from what he thought it would be. good works, and he performed plenty of those during the days in the monastery, were just not, no matter how well they were done, they were not good enough. The system of Romanism did not satisfy his soul. In fact, he was utterly repulsed by what he saw going on in the higher echelons of Roman Catholicism. But he pursued the path, and in 1507 he became a priest by ordination. In 1508 he was appointed lecturer of philosophy in the University of Wittenberg, and there in Wittenberg he came under the influence of Johann von Staupitz. Although that man was a vicar of the Augustinian order, Staupitz had found peace through faith in Christ alone. And he told Luther, what you need to do is begin reading the Bible. There was a Latin Vulgate version of the Bible in the library in the monastery there. Luther got it down, read it through, started to read in the book of Romans, and the more he studied the opening chapters of this wonderful epistle, the more he became aware of his own sinful condition. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, chapter 3, etc. Conviction of sin grabbed hold upon him, and that conviction rose to unbearable level. He visited Rome in 1510, 1511. He thought, in going there, I'll find the office of the priesthood occupied in the capital of this religion by good and by godly men. But he was devastated to find that Rome was one of the most wicked and licentious places he had ever seen. The church there was bending under the weight of all kinds of errors and evil practices. The priests who he saw were vile. Rome was a sewer. Luther was disgusted. His eyes had been opened to the defilement and depravity of that system, and his own system was sent into shock as he reeled under it. He was crawling up Pilate's staircase, so-called, Scala Sanctum, slugging his way through the Paternoster, when serious doubts were swirling all around in his mind about everything that Rome had ever taught him, and he exclaimed there, "Who knows whether it is so?" Light was dawning in his heart. When Luther returned from Rome, he took up the position of professor of biblical exegesis at the University of Wittenberg. One day he's lamenting to a fellow monk about the terrible state of his own heart, and that old monk repeated to him a statement that he knew to be in the creed, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." Luther said, "I believe that too." "Ah, but," the old monk said, "we are not merely to believe that there is forgiveness for David or forgiveness for Peter. The command of God is that we believe there is forgiveness for our own sins." And forgiveness of his own sins was what Martin Luther wanted. That was top of the agenda for him. And so he went back to the Word of God, and a phrase riveted itself upon his soul then, and that phrase was the righteousness of God. In Romans 1, 16, 17, he read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And this subject, the righteousness of God, staggered him. "Oh God," he cried, "how can I live up to your standard? How can I make myself fit and holy in your presence?" But he noticed that the righteousness of God, this statement in Romans 1, 16, 17, was linked with the words, "the just shall live by faith." And as he read that, light beams from heaven shone into his soul. The darkness was in withdrawn. And as he worked his way on through the book of Romans, and he got to chapter 10 and the verse 4, he reads, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. And now the gospel, with all of its saving truth, really took hold upon his heart. It's not Luther's merits, but Christ's merits. Not Luther's works, but Jesus' work. Not Luther's sufferings, but Christ's sufferings. Not what Luther thinks, but what God has declared. And it was then that he said, I felt immediately as if I was wholly born anew and had now found an open door into paradise itself. He was saved by grace, born again by the Spirit of God, justified by faith. And this text that had etched its way upon his mind in the university, the just shall live by faith, was now living within his heart. It's a subject of justification that I want to deal with in the message today. Justification by faith. It's a tremendous doctrine. But like many other truths in the Word of God, it is under sustained attack. On the 25th of June, 1998, the Lutheran World Federation, churches that grew out of Luther's teachings, the Lutheran World Federation and the Roman Catholic Church released a new document, presented it to the Vatican. It was called a joint declaration on the doctrine of justification. They had been engaged in 30 years of so-called dialogue, one with the other, and this document was the result. It was signed in Augsburg, 31st of October, 1999, by Cardinal Cassidy, President of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, and by Dr. Ishmael Newcomb, General Secretary of the Lutheran World Federation. Don't miss the irony. They signed it in Augsburg, a venue for one of the best Protestant confessions that was ever produced. They signed it on Reformation Day, this joint document. They were engaged in a terrible spiritual compromise by selling out the truth of justification by faith alone. They were selling it out to Luther's enemies, the Roman Catholic Church, on Reformation Day at Augsburg. That's the tragedy of this decision. The Philistines were at work that day, and are at work and have been at work before and after, filling in the biblical well of justification by faith alone. But before we go further, I must ask and answer the question, what is justification by faith alone? The elements of justification by faith. Where do I go for an answer? Well, no better place than the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33, asks the question, what is justification? The answer, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's a tremendous definition. It deserves our careful home study. Now, we would divide that up. Justification is an act of God's free grace. An act of God's free grace. And being the act of God, it is something impossible for man to perform or man to attain. Only God can take a sinner into his court, pronounce him justified, righteous in the eyes of the holy law of God. But then again, in that same catechism this definition. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. This judicial act in which God engages is a complete one. It stretches to the fullest need of that sinner, for it fully discharges every debt he has to God, and it invests him with the righteousness of God. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great substitute, our only surety, is credited to the sinner, placed on his account. So here's the exchange. Our sins are imputed to Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. And then justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Faith is the instrument. Faith is the empty hand that stretches out from the sinner to take hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this blessing of justification is to be claimed by everyone who is savingly united to Christ by faith as soon as they believe. They don't have to wait to the end of their lives, hoping, struggling, striving, wandering, confused. Will I have it? We receive it on the point of salvation. Now, that's how the Westminster Shorter Catechism treats this doctrine of justification by faith alone. I mentioned Augsburg, where in 1999 they reached their compromise and signed it off. If you were to go back to June of 1530 at the Diet of Augsburg, there was a confession that they come up with then. Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession says, man cannot be justified before God by his own strength, merits, or works, but is freely justified for Christ's sake through faith. When they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death has made satisfaction for their sins. Even the 39 articles of the Church of England, Anglican Communion, Article 11 deals with justification by faith and says, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By faith, and not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. No doubt it is. Now the reformers back in the days of the Protestant Reformation, they looked upon this tremendous truth, justification by faith alone, as the first and chiefest article of faith. Luther described it as the ruler and judge over all other Christian doctrines. So it constituted, back in that day and should today still, it constituted the decisive, clear, final dividing line between the one side, the false doctrines of Rome, and the other side, the revealed word of the living God rediscovered at the Reformation. So it's essential. More essential than most people imagine today. Let me quote Ryland. Justification by Christ's imputed righteousness is the center arch of that bridge by which believers pass out of time into a blissful eternity. So if you don't go through that archway, the central bridge of which is justification, you will never pass in by the gates of heaven, but pass rather through the waters of death, plummet down into a lost eternity in the horrors of hell. That's how vital, pivotal, this doctrine of justification by faith alone really is. But down through time, Rome has consistently cursed the Bible doctrine of justification. It teaches justification is by the sacrament of baptism, Catechism of the Catholic Church, page 161, and if you want another reference, 1236, another one, 1252. It's all in there. That's what they teach. And when the Reformation burst across Europe in the 16th century and threatened the very life of the Catholic Church and their monopoly and stranglehold upon the minds of the people, they called the Council of Trent in 1545 to define and codify Romish doctrine. And back then, they rejected any compromise on those medieval doctrines of popery in that Council of Trent. They cursed the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and they declared anybody who believes in that to be anathema under the curse of God. Do you know what? Since 1545 to now, including that joint declaration in 1999 and other declarations of the same ecumenical breed, no relaxation of that stand has been taken or ever shall be taken. No amount of council sessions, no amount of discussion in ecumenical groupings will ever cause the Church of Rome to retreat one iota from its position. Oh, she may change the way she presents her doctrines, but the substance stays the same. There can never be genuine dialogue with a church that boasts of her changelessness and then brings others under her wing by means of these joint declarations, so that they, along with her, stand as traitors to the faith of the reformers. Make no mistake about it, this biblical doctrine, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, is under determined and sustained attack. The Philistines are working overtime right here. That's the elements of the doctrine of justification by faith, the effects of the doctrine of justification by faith, what it abolishes. Let's be negative to begin with. We can do negativity. And oftentimes, to present truth in its glorious, beaming light, we need to press the negative first. What this doctrine abolishes, then, it puts an end to all trust in good works or human rituals for salvation, and directs the soul to lean entirely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Supposed human goodness, our good deeds, our morality, all the rest of it, the hatchet comes right down through all of that by this doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. The death knell is sounded with this doctrine over all of our works. It shifts the emphasis of God's salvation away from our works to the work that Jesus already finished for us upon the cross. You know, and I know, and we don't really need to be reminded too much about it, but on the streets of our country, in the pews of many of our churches, even today, there's still a great deal of this clinging on to good works. There are many crying out, I do the best I can, I'm a charitable neighbor, I give to worthy causes, I don't do anybody any harm, and I think on that basis, God will be generous to me. There aren't many crying out, not many crying out. If God doesn't do something for me, I'm lost. If he doesn't justify me through the matchless merits of his only begotten Son, I cannot find justification anywhere else. Not many who cry that. They're following their own way. They're gobbling the devil's lie. But our God has made it crystal clear in this book that not only do our works of righteousness not save us, but that our righteousnesses could not save us. They're filthy rags, God says, even the best of them, Isaiah 64:6. And so with the hymn writer, we must come, if we're ever going to be saved and enter God's heaven, we must come with the words of the hymn writer, no works of merits. Now I plead, but Jesus take, for all my need, no righteousness in me is found, except upon redemption ground. This doctrine, justification by faith alone, puts an end to all trust in good works for salvation, and it directs the soul to lean entirely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the negative. But not only what it abolishes, what it assures. We haven't time to treat all the blessings that flow from justification by faith alone, but you in your time could read down Romans 5. Let's stay where Luther was staying. Romans 5, 1 right down to the verse 11, Paul is listing there some of the benefits and blessings that result from justification by faith. Number 1, Romans 5 and 1, believers of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one, they stand now in God's favor through Christ. They are at peace, and they can rejoice in hope of shining in glory someday along with Christ. Romans 5 and 2. Even when suffering comes, they can rejoice in that suffering, as Romans 5, 3 to 5 makes clear. They know that that suffering will produce endurance or fortitude, that in turn will produce character because their integrity will be tried, that in turn will produce solid hope that doesn't let them down or disappoint them, for the Holy Spirit has been given to them, and he assures them, you are the objects of the love of God, you cannot be lost. Believers are assured in Romans 5, 6 to 11 of final salvation. God has proved his love for his people even when they were ungodly, when they were in rebellion against him. He has proved his love that at that time he gave up his son to die on their behalf. And believers, because they are reconciled to God, have present joy, and it's joy that is abounding as well. No half measures here. No carved up, shattered, broken joy, unbounded joy in Christ. So what it abolishes? Trust in ourselves. What it assures? All the blessings of the covenant of grace are yours. When with that empty hand of your faith, you reach out as a poor guilty sinner and plead for Christ's righteousness to be placed on your account and your sin forgiven by him. The elements of this doctrine, the effects of this doctrine, finally, the elevation of this doctrine of justification by faith alone. The elevation. Who is going to elevate it? Who's going to lift it up? Did the Lutheran World Federation, in tandem with the Roman Catholic Church, did they lift it up? No, they didn't. All they are doing is setting out to debase and dilute and destroy it. I'm glad to report that the majority of Lutheran churches worldwide, and they have other issues, but the majority have not accepted that 1999 joint declaration. The Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church, for example, with 5.5 million adherents, considered the doctrine, and they said, or considered the document to be a surrender of the most important truth taught in God's Word. They branded it a clear, stunning departure from the Reformation, and thus is contrary to what it means to be a Lutheran Christian. These leaders, in their quest to achieve unity, wrote Pastor Stan Slonkowski, fail to see the declaration for what it truly is, a woefully inadequate and misleading document and a betrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many other synods rejected the document too, and of course, not that it's delivered into our backyard, but we would reject it utterly. It's vitally important we do. Reject this truth in God's Word, justification by faith in Christ alone, and you take out the only means of entrance into heaven. And this doctrine has always been foundational to any mighty work of the Holy Spirit of God in revival. There has never been a revival, but that this doctrine has been raised to prominence. That's why I'm talking in closing here about the elevation of it. The Protestant Reformation is the classic example. Before the Reformation, this teaching on justification by faith was completely confused. It was only after Luther, as we have noted, climbed that staircase, went in and read the Word of God, read his way through the book of Romans, that the truth of this justification by faith exploded in his ear, filled his heart and mind with phosphorus light, when suddenly he understood the grand truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and that was the trigger that sparked the revival back then, the Protestant Reformation. What happened in the 18th century? Had you been living then? You'd have felt exactly as you feel now. Deadness prevailed, stifled everything. Bishop Butler tried to do something to arrest the tide of liberalism and sin, and he wrote a famous book, The Analogy of Religion. The boy lectures, they were startled as well. That again was an attempt by people in the church to wage war against the rationalism of the day. But those were drops in the ocean. They achieved little. But then suddenly, revival swept across the country of England. Why? Put it in a nutshell, George Whitfield, even the Wesleys, especially over in Wales, a grand preacher was preaching there, Daniel Rowland. Bishop J.C. Ryle reckons Rowland was the greatest preacher since the apostles. They all had their eyes opened to this grand truth of justification by faith alone, began to preach it. And then revival came. Take Daniel Rowland. He was a preacher, a curate, but his ministry was useless and dead. Nothing ever happened. But one day he went and listened to another preacher called Griffith Jones. Listening to Griffith Jones, Daniel Rowland was convinced of the truth of justification by faith alone. Just a few months on from seeing that truth, although as yet he hadn't felt its full power, suddenly one day as he was taking a communion service, the Holy Spirit came upon him, filled him, and a great revival broke out in Wales in that 18th century. It was the recovery. It was the realization again of the mighty truth of this tremendous doctrine of justification by faith that led to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. That has always been the case. So we can't afford to ignore or neglect or sideline this crucial teaching of God's word. Do you know what we need to do with all the other doctrines? We need to get the shovels out, get the picks out, start redigging this old well of justification by faith alone. We're looking for revival. We need to get to grips with this glorious doctrine. We need to preach it. We need to pray it down. We need to make it the subject of our prayers. Maybe do so for Jesus' sake and for a great revival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today. We thank Thee for the impact the teaching of Thy word has had down through the generations of time. How dark it was, leading to the Protestant Reformation, but how right they were to take the motto, after the darkness, light. How dark it is today. But if we are going to have light in our darkness, we need to redig the old wells, rediscover the old truths, preach them with greater fervor and emphasis than ever before, and see the power of God break through. Let it come. Oh Lord, we pray Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.